Well, as we get ready to look at Psalm 107, I've given stacks of booklets to a couple of people, if you guys wouldn't mind, Dunning and Michael. I've made books. This is regarding the sermon series that we've been going through. This is kind of a summary of it. If you would take one, maybe two for family, this should be enough, at least probably for two for family if you want to do that. But what this is it's kind of describes each one of the acronyms we've been talking about over the last several weeks for you to have access to and hopefully take advantage of. And as they're handing those out, I want to encourage you or invite you to open your Bibles to Psalm 107. I know I forgot to specify the verses we're looking at in your bulletin, but we're looking at verses 1 through 3 and then verse 43. Verses 1 through 3 are really an introduction to this psalm, and the last verse, 43, summarizes it. The contents are a series of testimonies of people, of the Lord's people, telling their story about how the Lord has redeemed them. The whole theme of this psalm is, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And so in the middle of this psalm, we have a bunch of redeemed people essentially doing that very thing, saying how it is the Lord has redeemed them. And it provides a model for us as we think about our own story and how do we let the redeemed of the Lord, as the redeemed of the Lord, say so to other people. So Psalm 107, verses 1 through 3 and verse 43, would you please stand as we honor the reading of God's Word? Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, and His steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. And then verse 43. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. This is the Word of God. Please have a seat and let's pray to the Lord. Lord, we are grateful to be able to come this morning, to be in your presence, to know that you have done all the work necessary. You have paid all the cost required to redeem us, your people, to welcome us back into your presence. So, Lord, we ask that as redeemed people, that you would open our eyes to better understand what you have actually done to redeem us, how we can share our own story with others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as I mentioned, we're wrapping up this sermon series called Blessed, which we've been doing in conjunction with a variety of other churches, about a dozen other churches in Katy, with the thought of how do we help equip our people to be more actively engaged in the work of sharing the gospel. The mission of the churches that I'm talking about called Christ Together is to give every man, woman, and child in the city of Katy repeated opportunities to hear and to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's a big task, if you think about it. And it comes in the context of an even bigger task called the Great Commission. I know many of you are familiar with the Great Commission. It's the final words that Jesus uttered before he ascended up into heaven. And he says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you, for I am with you always to the very end of the age." This is his final word to the church, and it is a great commission because it's a great commission. It is a big commission. It is a big task. And I think when we think about ourselves and the small sphere of circle that we are in this world, that task seems completely overwhelming beyond us. We might as well think that the Great Commission is for some great person out there. The Great Commission are for that small segment of people who feel called to be missionaries who are sent to the far corners of the world. That's who the Great Commission is for. I think that's how we think of it. You know, missionary activity is for people who go to Africa, for people who go to the Middle East, or for people who go to Asia, or people who go to Guatemala, as we just did, or people who go to far South America, or the far corners of the earth. That's who missions, that's where the Great Commission is getting done. And that's true, but it's not the whole truth. For as we look at Luke's version of the Great Commission, which actually comes in Acts chapter 1, he says it just a little bit differently. He says to his disciples, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So what he does is he certainly includes the ends of the earth as we think about this great commission and going to all the nations, but he doesn't start there. He starts with Jerusalem. That's where the disciples were. That's where they were. He says, you're going to start this great commission in your own backyard, in your own neighborhood. That's where it starts. And if we think about this job of simply reaching every man, woman, and child in the city of Katy, it can't be left to just the pastors or just those who have the quote-unquote unique and special gift of evangelism. It's going to take every man, woman, and child in the church, churches, if you want to think about it in terms of particular churches, to reach every man, woman, and child in the city. In other words, there isn't a single person that belongs to God that is exempt from the Great Commission. In fact, look at your bulletin and look at the back, the dismissal. Every single week we read these words. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? That's God speaking. And every one of you, every Sunday, says, here am I, send me. So you're already saying, yeah, I get it. The Great Commission is for me and I'm going. You're sending me. And it's not as though you're going under your own power. That Great Commission is a commissioning. It's an empowering. If you'll notice, the words of Jesus says, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. I am in a position of authority. I can empower you to go. And that's what he's doing. So it's not as though you've got to muster it up. That's one obstacle, I think, to people actually engaging with the work of the Great Commission is they think it's too great for them. It's not too great for you. It's got to start right in your own backyard, right with the people that God has providentially placed in your path. We've been saying that over the last series. Who has God providentially placed in your life? Your address is not an accident. Did you know that? Kent was praying earlier that God is sovereign. Well, do you really believe that God is sovereign? Do you believe it's pure coincidence or accident that you write down the address that you write down on the return envelope every week? Well, guess what? There are people providentially placed to your right and to your left, to your back and to your forward, that you have opportunity to get to know. Now, that's not the only providential thing, your providential placement in your work, providential placement in your circle your social circles, the things that you like to do. Do you think all those hobbies that you have are something that are by chance? No, those are too also God-given. You like to do certain, you like woodworking. Well, guess what? You can get to know other people who like woodworking. You like to play golf. You get to know other people who play golf. Naturally, you don't have to think of those as evangelistic outreaches. You just do them. I was talking with Matt Morgan earlier today. He says, well, my kids are in the swim team. Well, guess what? That puts them in contact with all these other parents of kids his kids' age. I mean, he doesn't have to go cold call knocking on the door thinking, hey, I don't know you and you don't know me, but can I tell you the four points of the gospel? You know, that's the other thing we think of. Well, sharing the gospel is very intimidating. I don't know if I have the theologian's accuracy to go out and give this, you know, robust presentation of the gospel. We think of that way. But that's another reason why I had Todd share this morning. What he's sharing is about is simply becoming friends with people. Because, you know, the gospel doesn't start with simply going through the book of Romans with somebody. It starts simply with being a blessing. That's what Abraham's initial call was. It says, you will be the means through which I bless the world. And Jesus says the first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second is like it, which is to love your neighbor as yourself. That isn't limited to just going and expositing Romans to them. That also includes looking out for them. Where are their needs? I mean, that's what we've been seeing Jesus did. When he saw somebody who was hurting, he helped them. He helped people. He healed the sick. He cast out demons. He helped the lame to walk. He opened the eyes of the blind, right? He opened the ears of the deaf. And those who couldn't speak, he allowed to speak. I mean, you're thinking, well, those are all supernatural. But they represent God, that Jesus himself came to serve and to be a blessing to people. Now, often those things that he did to help people with their immediate felt physical needs opened the door for him to talk about spiritual needs. I mean, when the man that's paralyzed. The paralyzed man is lowered down through the ceiling by his friends. There's this expectation that Jesus would help him. And the initial expectation isn't that Jesus would simply give him eternal life, it's that Jesus would help him to walk. That was the idea. And it's interesting because when he's dropped down, he says, your sins are forgiven. He doesn't help him to walk. He says, your sins are forgiven. But then he goes on to heal the man and say, so that you will know that the Son of God has the right to forgive sins. Get up and take your mat and walk. So we serve people so that it opens the door to talk about spiritual and eternal things. And so I'm talking about something that's not that hard. It's not hard to go and see, oh, wow, my neighbor's been hospitalized. He's not able to mow his yard. I can go mow his yard. Now, how do you find out about that? Well, you got to get to know your neighbor a little bit. So how do we start this process? Begin with prayer. That makes sense. And so how many of you can begin? How many of you can pray? Yes, you can all pray. This is to see if you're awake, right? You can do that. That's not hard. Begin with prayer. You know, Jesus modeled that for us. Before he chose his 12 disciples, he went and prayed all night long. I'm not saying you have to go pray all night long. I'm just saying it begins with prayer, asking God, okay, God, I know you've providentially put all these people around me. Maybe I have 9 neighbors. I don't have time to invest in big friendships with 9 neighbors. Which one of them do you want me to pour my life into? Or 2? Or 3? Which one are you giving me those opportunities to see? So begin with prayer. You can do that. Listen with care. Now, I know it's easy to get to know neighbors, and sometimes you can get to know neighbors for 10 years, and you never get beyond surface conversations. And you know the key to get beyond those? It's this L. Listen. We're not good listeners naturally. We're just not. We'd rather talk about ourselves. But you know what? It's also true. They'd rather talk about themselves. And if you just shut up, they will. And they will tell you eventually, if you're quiet enough, how it is that you can serve them, how it is that you can be a blessing to them. You will find out, oh, I've got a surgery scheduled next week. Or, oh, I'm going to be out of town. I need someone to look after my house or to watch my dog or whatever it might be. You know, you meet someone while your kids are swimming at the swim team and you've got 8 hours in the hot sun and nothing to do. Well, talk to them. Listen. Ask good questions about their life. People want to talk about their life. And as Todd said, you know, while you may not initially be interested doing it as exercise, when you begin to get to know them, you become interested. And if you've begun with prayer, God, I think, will give you a sincere interest in the well-being of these people. And it's not that they're projects or you're just looking for a way to weasel your way into talking about the gospel. You want to genuinely become a friend with these people. And you will find out that these people, whether they know the Lord or not, will be a blessing to you too. They will. They will respond to friendship. Everybody responds to friendship. So this is where you can follow in your book. This is what I'm going through. B, begin with prayer. L, listen. Listen with care. E, eat together. You think, how do I listen? Well, you got to have more time together. Well, eating provides you that time. I know that this is a harder step, but how many of you are willing to get to know those people and say, hey, why don't you come over for dinner? Or let's meet somewhere. Let's meet for pizza somewhere. You got time to do that. That's not hard to do that. One of our elders, Tom Lott, he's regularly inviting people to eat with him. He just fed me Friday, by the way, thank you. Eat together, because that gives you dedicated time to talk and to listen, to get to know where people are in their life. And how many of you can do that? How many of you eat? So you all eat. So when I ask you today, who am I, send me, and you say, send me, you can say, yeah, I can go eat. I can go eat with somebody. So, and while you're eating, listen. S, the first S, serve. Serve in love. Remember, if you've been listening and you've taken the time, people will tell you where their needs are, so that you can serve them. And it's not hard. We're getting today to the last part, to share your story. So if you've been looking through your book, you know, close it now because I don't want you to be distracted. We're talking about the last S, share your story. And I know this is where people have the hardest time. You think, well, now you're crossing the line because you're asking me to share the gospel. But no, I'm actually asking you to share your story, which will encompass the gospel, but it encompasses the gospel in a very particular context. How many of you have people, you can make this rhetorical, you can raise your hand if you want, who have asked you for a recommendation about anything? Like, oh, where do I get my car fixed? Where do you get your car fixed? Or, you know, a good place to eat out in wherever it is around where you live. Or have you ever been, I might ask Todd, where do you get your haircut? Where's a good place to go get my haircut? You can tell me. And how many of you say, oh my gosh, I'm not going to share my story? No, you're very readily, right? Oh, well, yeah, I'd be glad to tell you. Let me tell you about my barber. Let me tell you about my mechanic. Let me tell you about, you know, this great pizza place that we really enjoy. You like to do that because those things are requested. People are interested in hearing those things. You're giving a recommendation. You are, in essence, sharing a part of your story. And when you get to know somebody in the context of friendship, there will be a time when something about their life is like asking for a recommendation of how to deal with it that will give you opportunity to talk about the gospel in a very contextualized way. Does that make sense? Where it is like giving your recommendation. Oh, you've been having a hard time with your wife. Well, let's talk about that more. You know, well, let me tell you my story about my relationship with my wife and what's helped. Well, how has your relationship with the Lord helped with your wife? Oh, I've dealt the same thing with my teenager. Let me tell you how we've dealt with that. You know, the first thing we did is we prayed a lot. You know, and you're giving the gospel in a way that's contextualized to the particular circumstances. Now, that's all by way of introduction, by the way. Now we get into the meat of this. How do you actually share your story? Psalm 107 is the key. When you share your story, there are certain things that need to be part of it. And Psalm 107 is a great example to show us that. Again, as I mentioned, this is a psalm. It's actually part of a trilogy of psalms, 105, 106, and 107. They kind of go together. Psalm 105 is telling the story about all that God has done to rescue his people. They're initially the people, bringing them through out of Egypt. And Psalm 106 is talking about their life in the promised land where God has brought them, but their failure to live up to the covenant obligations. And Psalm 107 is essentially taken place after they've been disciplined and exiled because they failed to live up to the stipulations of the covenant. This is the story of how God is going to redeem them and buy them back. He's going to rescue them and recover them. And each one, when that happens, is going to have a unique story to tell. And if we go through there, we're going to see that. But let me break it down like this. First, every story needs to have two things. One, it needs to have an understanding, an expression, that God is good. That sounds pretty easy, right? God is good. Hopefully you agree with that, and hopefully that's why you're here this morning. But that's how this psalm starts. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And I want to break down that word just a little bit, because that's a powerful word. You could say it's one of those pregnant words. It has a lot of meaning. And it means this, as we look at the different ways it's translated in the Bible. It means, it's talking about something that is beautiful. God is beautiful. Something that is successful in its design and purposes. So for example, at the very beginning of the Bible, we read, and God saw that it was good. He was talking about creation. It was good. It was successful in what it was designed to be. And it is beautiful. We continue to read. In the next verse, the tree of life was in the midst of the garden and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The tree of knowledge that is good in the sense of favorable and advantageous, and of the knowledge that is evil, and is in knowledge that is of no value, that leads to misery. You know, knowledge that is good leads you to that which is favorable in life versus that which is evil, which is that which is has no value and will take away from life. That's the idea. It's also translated attractive. Genesis 24:16, the young woman was very attractive or good, tov, the Hebrew word, in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. So it's this idea that something that good is something that is beautiful, something that is fulfilling, something that is satisfying. And I in some ways you think, you don't have to ask this, but you really do. Do you see God as good, as something that is beautiful, something that is is can lead you to your utter successful and intended end. Something that will satisfy the longings of your soul. That's something else that comes in this Psalm 107, a little bit farther down. Verse 9, for he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. That's the idea that God is good. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. I mean, how many of you believe that God will actually satisfy the longings of your soul? Because if you do, I mean, boy, that should light a fire with the opportunity to talk about it and all the different ways that might come up. So you have to see, and it has to come out, that God is good. That's part of your testimony, right? God is good. And the second part of that is that his love endures forever. His love endures forever. Remember, this is the third of a three-part grouping of Psalms. He's talking about all that God has done, not only to initially rescue them, but be patient with them through all of their failure to live up to the commandments of God. And then as he's sent them off into exile, that he is still not going to give up on them. He's going to bring them back. He's going to redeem them. The steadfast love, it's like the anchor that will not let you finally go. No matter how far you might stray from God, it's as though if God's love has a hold of you, it is the one thing that will keep you steadfast, locked in place, that will not let you fall. The steadfast love of the Lord. The steadfast love of the Lord. That means whatever circumstances that you may be dealing with in your life, if you know the steadfast love of the Lord, you know it will anchor you through any of it. One of the sections of this Psalm 107, he's talking about safety in the midst of the storm, when storms of life come that blow you all about. It's the steadfast love that is the anchor that keeps you from drowning. So, do you know that God is good and that his love endures forever? That should be part of your story. The second part, part two, point two, is also very simple. Look at verse 2. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble. From trouble. Did you know your testimony has to do with two things? That God is good and that you have been in trouble. I mean, when you're a kid, you know when you're in trouble. It's very obvious. Your parents tell you that. They discipline you. You're in trouble. Trouble is bad, right? Trouble is indicative of something that's going wrong in your life. The Hebrew here is talking about, when he's talking about trouble, it's talking about the hand of the foe is against you. The hand of your enemy is against you. When trouble means you are under the oppression, under the hold of some enemy force that is against you. That's part of your story. But you sense it because it's trouble. It's troubling in the soul. It's troubling in some way in your life. It's manifesting itself in ways. They may be different for different people and at different times in your life. Right? You have struggles in your marriage. That's trouble. What's that indicative of? There's an oppression of an enemy upon you. You're having difficulty in your work. That's an expression of trouble. Do people that you're around providentially have occasional trouble in their work, trouble in their marriages, trouble with a relationship, trouble with their own sense of contentment, trouble with their own sense of purpose? Because all of these aspects, when they're talking to you and you're listening and they're telling you about their troubles, you should be able to relate. For your own story has to do with how has God brought me through my troubles? How has he brought me through my troubles? So as you think about your story, you got to examine, how do I know God is good? How do I know God is good? And secondly, what kind of trouble have I seen in my life? And how has God brought me through it? How has God brought me through it? Point three, see how easy this is? See how quick it is? The introduction was the longest part. Three, verse three. And he gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Remember, this is talked about after the exile has come. The people have been scattered throughout all the nations, and they're going to be brought back from all different places. Well, guess what's also true about all these people? Because they're somewhere in the east and somewhere in the west, you guys looking at, oh, man, you're good. You're putting it up there. When you go to the east, you have one set of experiences because you're in one set of people. When you go to the west, you're with a different set of people, a very different culture. When you go to the north, you're in another set, and the south is another set. Every one of these people are in different circumstances. And their path back to the promised land, the story of their redemption, looks unique as a result. Just like your story is different than my story. And here's the other thing about this. Your story didn't end when you prayed to become a Christian or whatever it was, or walked the aisle, or however it was that God opened your eyes to see that He is God and He holds out salvation for you. It didn't stop there, does it? I mean, we all still struggle with difficulties in life, which means your story is still going on. And the troubles that you run into are still happening. It may be that you really remember how it was that God initially opened your eyes and the particular trouble that you were struggling with. I remember mine. I remember in college I was struggling with guilt. And the gospel was the first thing that took away that guilt. It finally gave me a sense of peace in my life. But my troubles didn't stop then. I've had lots of troubles since then. It's as though I came out of the east and I came to the Lord. But in the midst of my time with the Lord, I've also ventured to the west and I've ventured to the north and I've ventured to the south at different times, and God has still brought me back. And that's another story to tell. That's a part of your story. And the reason that's important is because the people that God has providentially put in your life, whether it's your next-door neighbor or it's a coworker, well, they may be in the east right now. So when were you in the east that you can relate? Because you're going to remember how it was that God helped you in that circumstance, that situation. How it was that the gospel truth was the healing power in that particular trouble. Or it may be that they're in the west and you have to remember a different aspect of your story of how the gospel truth helped you work through that particular story. Let me give you some concrete examples. Ron and I used to host Japanese students in our home, not just Japanese students, but mostly Japanese students in our home. They'd come for 4 weeks at a time when we lived in Oklahoma because they had come to study in an English intense program. It was a four-week program. And the person who helped these students find housing was a member of our church, so she intentionally tried to find church members for those people to stay in. So we had, I don't know how many, a dozen different Japanese students at different times stay for a month. And one of these students, I think he was 19 or 20 at the time, and their assignment was, of course, to have conversations with us so that they could speak English. And so we would always try to talk. They'd always ask us questions about our life, and so we'd always have an opportunity to talk about how the gospel is part of our life. We go to church on Sundays. What do you do there? Well, let me tell you what we do there. And we talk about that. It's just part of our story. They were interested. They wanted to learn English. But one boy, as we talked to him and tried to uncover where he was in his life, it was very clear that he was struggling with knowing his purpose. He felt like a ship without a rudder. He didn't know where he was going in life. And this psalm, as we go through there in these different sections, it talks about healing for the sick. It talks about those who have safety in the storms. It talks about those who God provides a home for the homeless. See, this guy was looking for purpose. He felt he didn't have a home. He didn't know where he belonged. A home for the homeless. That's one of the stories of redemption. I've run into another person, a couple of friends recently that I know, who are struggling with different aspects of life. One man that I've been talking with, getting to know, every time I have a conversation with him, he wants to tell me about all the good things he's doing. It's as though he struggles with whether he's good enough for God to love him. You know, that's his struggle. I mean, he's not telling me that specifically, but when every time he has to give me three or four things that he's been doing lately to try to be a good person, you know, it's pretty clear he's really wrestling with, am I good enough? How can the Lord love me? You know, I'm sick, and I'm aware of it, and I'm trying to heal myself by doing good things. That's a story to tell, right? I'm dealing with, working with somebody, I shouldn't say dealing with, I have another friend that we get together and talk with regularly, and he's, it seems like his whole life, everything in his life is falling apart. And we've been having real active conversations about the gospel, but what he keeps hearing is, this is something that I can actively do. Here's the next thing, the next self-help approach. So he's approaching knowing God and the church thing as a self-help thing. You know, part of that story is realizing that you are in the midst of a storm and there is no amount of self-help that's going to keep you anchored through it. Storms will crush you. You need an anchor. You need something that's going to keep you safe in the storm. So you see, there's all these different ways that you can talk about your story, because you've experienced probably all of these. And they're in the midst of one of them. So when you get into to know this person, because they've told you about their life, because you've been listening, and you've spent time, because you've been eating together, you know things about them, you know where it is that you can speak. And you know how to speak. And it comes out like you're giving them the recommendation that they're looking for and interested in hearing. So the hurdle that I just have to broach this treatise on the book of Romans cold to this person who may or might not have any interest is suddenly not there. You see, this is how you can be engaged in the work of the Great Commission. You're working to be a blessing to those God has providentially put in your life. Now I want to end by looking at the very last verse of this psalm. Verse 43. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. The word attend there is a reference to tend to it, because otherwise it might escape you. Tend to it, otherwise it might go to seed. It's like a garden. You have to attend to a garden, otherwise it will not grow. It will be overtaken and overrun by weeds. It will not bear any fruit. And the same thing is true here. It says, whoever is wise, how many wise people do we have up here, will attend to these things. What things? The story of how the redeemed are redeemed. Because it is an easy thing to forget in a culture which will continually feed you a very different set of presumptive truths. Attend to your own story and the various ways that it has taken shape, because it's still going on. And the last one, look what it says, consider, let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. The word consider there, it means to puzzle over it, to ponder it, to look into it closely, to examine it, to think about it, to dwell on it, to meditate. All that idea is encapsulated in this idea of consider the steadfast love of the Lord. How has it been with me throughout my whole life? Can I see it? Because unless you take time to consider it, you won't. And here's the thing. When you're talking with your neighbors about their storms in life, which suddenly bring to mind your own storms in life, suddenly you might become aware in the midst of that conversation how it is that the Lord has been at work in your life and you didn't even realize it. So you think, how is this going to help me? Here's how it's going to make you. This stuff is going to make you wise. So you see, being a blessing to other people is actually going to benefit you too. But there's no one who belongs to the Lord that is exempt from this calling of the Great Commission. And it's great, but it's not so great that you can't do it. That's the whole point of this bless. You can do it. You can begin with prayer. You can listen to people. You can spend time inviting them to eat. You can serve them out of love in a way that specifically meets their needs. And if you've done those things, eventually, at some point, maybe sooner, maybe later, you will find a context in which you can share your story that relates with their story. And it will be a blessing. It doesn't mean they're going to embrace it or believe everything you say, but it will bless them. If nothing else, you've shared something personal about your own life. I think that's another fear we have. If we share our faith, that someone's going to reject us. But you heard Todd tell the story even up here today. One of his friends is is an atheist, and he's visiting those churches. And he mentions that, hey, you better be careful, you're going to be converted. While he hasn't necessarily told the gospel to this guy knows. He already knows. You know what? Every one of my neighbors, I don't have to say anything about Jesus, and they all know I know something about Jesus because they know I'm a pastor. I mean, they know. They know that you go somewhere on Sunday mornings, right? People know more about you than you think. So when you broach the gospel, it's not as though you're broaching some topic that they didn't have any clue about in your life, especially if you spent time listening and eating. They're going to know. So so in other words, you've already crossed that fear of being rejection. They're not going to reject you. They may not believe like you, but they're not going to reject you. Worst case scenario, you've opened the door to further conversations. You've planted a seed. Maybe you move away. Someday someone else is going to water that seed. But you've been a blessing. And that's what the Lord asks of us. Because He has redeemed us. He has paid the redemption price. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to die in our place on that cross. That was the cost of our redemption. And it is fully paid. And no matter where you may stray, just like the Israelites, no matter if they went straight to the east, the west, the north, and south, God will buy you back, because that's His job. That's what a redeemer means. So share that story as the context arises. And do the work of being a blessing to your neighbor. And ask the Lord to bring those opportunities to share your story up, so that we can come here and we can share our story with each other and encourage each other all the more. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are grateful that You have given us a story to tell. A story that is unique to us, that speaks about Your goodness, and it speaks about our trouble, and it speaks about how You bring us through that trouble. Would You help us to understand our own story, that we can share that in the context of the lives of those You have providentially placed around us. In Jesus' name, amen.